Good morning. Our passage today is Mark 6, verses 1 through 6, and I'll be reading from the ESV. The title here is Jesus Rejected at Nazareth. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him, and Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, and among his relatives, and his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching." This is the word of the Lord. May God bless the reading and preaching of his word.
Good morning, First Baptist. So, you got me. Can you hear me? Okay, awesome.
All right. Man, it has been a crazy last few days. I tell you, I was wondering how I was going to approach this morning. After yesterday, I was talking to one of my friends yesterday before I was burning some stuff in the backyard. I'm like, dude, I do not want to approach preaching lightly. I just want to cry right now. I'm like, with everything that's going to happen, I just want to cry. And I was talking to my mom. I'm like, Lord, what else? She's like, don't say what else. But I'm also saying, God, are you trying to speak? Are you trying to show me something? God, you are. Please part the sky and come tell me, because everything that has transpired, like, what are we doing here? What is happening? So everything based in not to go out test, I'll share with some this morning, but I'll share with others later. But some of the stuff that supposed to went as planned didn't fall through. So like even with where I was supposed to stay, one of the biggest things I had to do there was the story shed. And now I'm going home for 2 weeks next week before I come back. So a lot of things just fell apart this past since Thursday until today. So I'm just like, okay, God, you really have to speak this morning. Well, that's what we want him to do every time we go to speak. But yeah. So today, we will, if that's good, you good? Today, we come from Mark 6, 1 through 13. No, I'm sorry, Mark 6, 1 through 6. The topic is, are you too comfortable with Jesus? Or you can use a topic to make it more personal. Are you too comfortable with the Lord? Now, I was talking to my best friend about this sermon, and he was like, well, if you are preaching at a black church, you can say, is it not king? Okay, let me stand. We can say, he said, you speaking to a black church, you can say, Jesus ain't one of your little friends. Now, I don't know if you ever heard your parents say back in the day, you know, when you had the wrong tone, the wrong, you know, body language or whatever, they'll say, I ain't one of your little friends. Or they even say, you must think I'm one of your little friends. And then they'll go a little bit further. You better go find you somebody to play with. So we knew at that moment that our next words, choice of words, our body language, our next tone, if it was wrong, our lives was in danger. So whichever one you decide to go with this morning, are you too comfortable with Jesus? Are you too comfortable with the Lord? Or Jesus ain't one of your little friends. If it'll apply, Just go with it. So verse 1 through 3. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter,
the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? The first thing we'll look at is, when we are too comfortable with Jesus, our knowledge about him prevents us from seeing him as fully God. When we are too comfortable with Jesus, our knowledge about him prevents us from seeing him as fully God. If we were to look back at the previous chapter, in chapter 5, we know Jesus was at Jairus' house and he healed his daughter or brought her back to life. Just prior to that, a woman with an issue of blood for 12 years touched Jesus' garment and was healed. Now, I'm bringing this up because before he came into his hometown, Jesus had a crowd of people following him, looking for healing and desiring to hear his teaching. But in verse 1 says he went from there, which is Jairus' house, and his disciple followed. And then verse 2 says, on the Sabbath, many who heard were astonished by his teaching. We can see the difference already. He comes to his hometown and no one was anticipating his arrival. The only time Jesus had a crowd around him in his hometown was on the Sabbath day. Here it says they were astonished. Now when we read that, we would think, or when I read it, I thought astonished was a good thing because it was referring to his teaching. But at the end of verse 2, the people asked, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hand? The scripture mentioned these things. So what are these things they're referring to? They're referring to his teaching, his wisdom, the mighty works done by his hands. I also like the Amplified version here where it states, should be on the screen, where did this man get these things? This knowledge and spiritual insight, talking about his teaching. What is the wisdom, this confident understanding of scripture that has been given to him and such miracles as these performed by his hands? Now, I want to point out something here. They ask, how are such mighty works done by his hands? The text doesn't reveal Jesus performing any miracles in Nazareth until the end of the chapter. So this informs us that they heard about the work he was doing in other towns. When Jesus visited other towns, people heard about Jesus. They were astonished and believed in him. But in his hometown, they were astonished and began to question him. Listen to the first question. Where did this man get these things? Their tone is negative and derogatory already. This man. They knew who Jesus was. And verse 3 confirms that for us. Let's look at the series of questions. The first one. Is this the carpenter? The second, the son of Mary? And the brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And then after that it says, they took offense. The question here was insulting questions to Jesus. They took a shot at his occupation, saying, is not this the carpenter? Then they took a low blow at Jesus and said, the son of Mary. In their culture, sons were identified by their father, whether they are dead or alive. We don't know if Joseph was dead or alive here, but they were insulting Jesus by saying the son of Mary and calling him an illegitimate child. Then they went on to ask, aren't his brothers and sisters among us? And then they named his brothers. Verse 3 ends by saying they took offense. Why did they take offense? They took offense because they saw Jesus through the lens of being fully human and not fully God. Jesus was teaching in the synagogue and exhibited wisdom, but they knew he hadn't attended school and hadn't studied up under a rabbi. They saw Jesus, the little boy Jesus that was raised in Nazareth. They saw the kid that stayed behind in Jerusalem in Luke chapter 2, and it took his family 3 days to find him. They saw him as the ordinary carpenter of their town. And the word offense here means scandalizo, which is scandal. It's the sense to cause someone to stumble. It was a scandal that their hometown boy Jesus would be Christ. Jesus became a stumbling block to them, and because they were too familiar or comfortable with who he was as fully human, they rejected him being fully God. They were saying, who do you think you are? They were saying, you have gotten a little too big for your britches. Y'all heard that phrase. We from the small town. You know, that's the old folks just say back in the day, a little too big for your britches. So now we cross the bridge today. How does our knowledge about Jesus prevent us from viewing him as fully God? How does our knowledge about Jesus prevent us from viewing him as fully God? How does this look in our lives? When we are believers and we live our lives intentionally sinning and abusing grace, we have minimized Jesus to being a ticket to heaven and the forgiver of our sins. Our head knowledge of him teaches us grace, teaches that grace in heaven is a gift when we believe in him. But when we are intentionally practicing sin, our actions reveal that he is not fully God in our lives. If God, when we view him as fully God, there is a reverence in our lives towards him. There's a love in our hearts towards him that we will obey the Creator. In Isaiah 6, when he saw the Lord, he said he heard the angel saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." Then because his presence was so holy, Isaiah blurted out and said, "Woe, I am a man of unclean lips." I mean, if we are believers, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. The Holy God, that'd be a reverence. We would not intentionally live in sin and practice sin. Our knowledge of him sometimes will say, "Hey, I got grace, so I'm gonna go out tomorrow and just do whatever, because I know as long as I ask forgiveness, I'm good." My auntie said this when I was growing up. She said, "If you really are a believer, it's some stuff you just ought not do." Now, of course, anything that doesn't line up with the word of God, we shouldn't do it. But her point is, we shouldn't toe the line on a lot of things. And sometimes because of what we know about God and what he has done for us on the cross, we'll go out there. I know I've been there. Touch the line. And sometimes I just fall on over. It is, you know, I fall on over into sin. And then here I am coming back to God. "God, I know you have forgiven me. Hey, give me my ticket. I'm stamped. And then tomorrow let me go touch the line again and fall again." I ask the question, how can we minimize Jesus to viewing him through the lens of our head knowledge and we become too comfortable with him to several people? And a person stated, "I grew up in a hellfire and brimstone church and I never viewed God that way because I feared going to hell. He felt he never found himself too comfortable with the Lord, but he thought for a minute and said, I became too comfortable with my view of God. Since he was raised in a hellfire brimstone church, he never saw God as being gracious." With me growing up in the South, I think my family would say different, but I feel like I grew up in a hellfire brimstone church. When I heard the word on Sunday, I'm like, Sunday is getting me to Wednesday. And I'm running to Wednesday, getting me to Sunday. And I'm like, man, if I do something wrong, I'm on my way to hell. When I grew up in that, but I saw God because of my knowledge of him, because of my view of him, I didn't understand who he really is. And so the question is, have we become too comfortable with our earthly view of Jesus that we lose sight of who he really is as God? What about our attitudes towards the things of God? We read stories in the Bible how people flocked to Jesus, how they cried out to him for help, and they had a heart posture of being in desperate need of him. When we come to church on Sunday, do we come to church in desperate need to hear from Jesus? Do we worship, sing, serve, just for the sake of saying we did it? If we view him as fully God, we enter church knowing we cannot make it without Jesus. We come knowing that it is a privilege that God desires to use us and be glorified through us. It is a privilege to serve, praise, and worship the Creator of the world. John Piper stated, "We belittle God when we go through the outward motions of worship and take no pleasure in his person." So what causes this reaction? Pride and self-righteousness. Look at how they responded to Jesus in their hometown. It was pride and self-righteousness to provoke them to respond the way they did. Their pride of, "You grew up with us. We fed you. We changed your diaper," prevented them from seeing him as fully God. When we are too comfortable, we become prideful and self-righteous. And when we become prideful and self-righteous, it's no longer about Christ, but it's about us. We should be careful with our approach of being too comfortable with God, because we could be unknowingly saying he is not God. Jesus is God in the flesh, and God dwelt among the people of Nazareth, but they allowed what they knew about Jesus to keep them from experiencing or hearing God. Let's not be like his hometown in Nazareth on today and allow our knowledge to keep us from hearing and experiencing God in our lives. verse 4 through 6. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives, and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching." When we become too complacent with the Lord, our knowledge about him leads to unbelief. So the second thing is, when we become complacent with the Lord, our knowledge about him leads to unbelief. It says, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household." I believe Jesus is acknowledging two things here. One, he is revealing their response to him. The second, he is fulfilling scripture. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, 15 to 18, verse 15 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." Verse 18, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." The fact that they were Jews, they should have recognized who he was because they had been waiting for the Messiah. They had been waiting for the promise. Then we see in Luke 4, 16 through 21. In Luke 4, 16 through 21, this is the same story, just in Luke's account. It says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the liberty to the captives and recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" Here Jesus proclaimed to be the Messiah. Here Jesus is showing them, "Hey, I'm here. Everything you've been believing in, everything you have read when you come to the synagogue, I am here. I am fulfilling the scripture." But they could not see who he was. And if you go further in this story, even in this account, they actually brought Jesus to the cliff and was trying to run him off the cliff and kill him. But Jesus passed through the crowd. So this, we see the heart. We see the nature of his hometown. Verse 5 and 6, it says, "And he could do no mighty work there, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching." As I said before, we have read that everywhere Jesus traveled, people needed him, but somehow his hometown didn't need him at all. Jesus being their hometown boy, Jesus being their cousin or nephew, Jesus being their brother, blinded them from seeing God, and that led them to unbelief. Jesus knew they needed him, and they knew they needed Jesus, but he wasn't going to force himself upon them. And I think that's still for us today. We know we need Christ. God knows, he created us. He knows that we need him. But I think there are moments where God is not going to force himself upon us. And then it says he marveled at the end of verse 6. He marveled at their unbelief. Just like they were astonished at Jesus, Jesus was astonished at them because of their unbelief, and he did not do any mighty works there. It is a dangerous position to be too comfortable with God. Being too comfortable or familiar with God can cause contempt, and they showed their contempt through their action and unbelief towards Jesus. So now, again, how do this apply to us today, or how do we see this in our lives today? You might be saying, "I am a believer, so how does my contentment and complacency with Christ lead to unbelief?" You know how we learn about God's character and the things he can do in our lives? Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Psalm 55 and 22, "Cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." But when we are burdened down or weighed down by the cares of this world, what do we do? Where do we turn? Like Sam prayed in his prayer, he said, our idols. So I know for me, TV, food, drugs, well, not all those, but the first two, TV and food. So as I talked about when I started these last couple weeks, my knowledge or my complacency being too comfortable with him, I ran to TV. I ran to food, just the emotional piece behind us. I was telling a friend yesterday, Chicago PD got 10 seasons. 2 weeks ago, I started watching Chicago PD, and now I'm on season 5. That's just literally how I have ran to my idol of TV and found comfort. How I have ran to food and being uncomfortable now as I sit up here and preach, I'm out of breath, and to my idol, and I'm like, okay, now I don't believe God is a provider. I don't believe he is a protector. And when we run to those things in our life, we are thinking the same thing. We are believing the same thing. And this is a sign that our comfortability has led to unbelief. But as I was listening, some other people may run to alcohol, sex, work, and family for their comfort instead of running to the Lord. What about when things don't go the way we think they should go? We are struck with an illness or we lose a family member. Sometimes we shake our fists at God and we get angry with him and we begin to complain. Why would God do this? If he was a loving God, he wouldn't allow this to happen to us. You know how some of us get. We'll say, oh, he took my mama away from me. Oh, he allowed this to happen. So now I just got to walk away from the faith. And personally, I believe if you walk away from the faith, you never was a believer. But this is how we get sometimes. But Job 38, 2 through 4 says, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Our ways are not his ways, nor our thoughts his thoughts. We are his creation. He can do and whatever he pleases to do with us. But this is a sign that our comfortability led us to think God is sovereign and he is not in control. And that's a sign of unbelief. That our complacency has led to unbelief. Psalms 139, 14. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. But we respond to him in unbelief by saying he wasn't perfect in creating us. Now we want to alter the way we look. We want to change what we identify as. And then we unknowingly saying that we are God in our own lives. And that's a sign that our complacency has led to unbelief. What about the time we witness God at work in other churches or other individual lives? We praise God for what he is doing around us, but our comfortability leads us to think he cannot do it for us. God is omnipresent, and that means he's everywhere. God is in our midst today, but is our unbelief keeping God from doing a mighty work this morning? David says in Psalms 51, 16, 17, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I will give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. David says a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, a broken and repentant heart, the Lord will not despise. Are our hearts hard this morning? Have we rejected God from having complete control over our lives? And if we believe in him and we are not believing that he has complete control over our lives, that means that what our complacency, what we know, our knowledge about him, being too familiar, being too comfortable, has led us to unbelief, because we know that God is the creator of the world. We know that he has complete control over everything in the universe. I know you all are familiar with, maybe, the story of the blind beggar in Luke 18. The blind beggar in Luke 18 heard the crowd passing by and inquired, what is happening? They told him, Jesus of Nazareth passing by. Verse 38 through 39 says, and he cried out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. The blind beggar had to hear the report of Jesus beforehand for him to cry out, Son of David, have mercy on me. He was in desperate need of Jesus that day, and he didn't allow anyone to keep him from encountering the Lord that day. Whether you're a believer or a non-believer in the room, I have a question. Will you have a broken heart, a repentant heart, and a humble heart to cry out to God, have mercy on me? Will we remove the distraction of idols and cry out to him, Lord, help my unbelief? When society tries to deconstruct who Jesus is and causes us to stray away and not believe, will we cry out, Lord, save me? When that temptation causes us to not believe we are new creatures in Christ, will we cry out, Jesus, you are my overcomer? If our head knowledge of him is preventing us from seeing him as fully God, ask God to transfer our head knowledge to heart knowledge. Let's repent this morning of our unbelief. Let's repent for not believing he is the most high and powerful God. Today is the day of salvation. Today God can restore the joy of our salvation. So wake up, old sleeper, and repent. Surrender to Christ and give him your heart so he can mold it. Give him your mind so he can transform it. Give him your life so he can conform it to his. Wake up, old sleeper. We are talking about Jesus who is fully human and is fully God. We are talking about Jesus who hung, bled, and died for us. We are talking about Jesus who destroyed the scheme of Satan by being raised from the dead. We are talking about God that spoke one word and the whole world was formed. We are talking about God who in his mercy and grace gave us the gift of salvation and chose us before the foundation of the world. Wake up, oh sleeper. We need to get out of our own way. We need to stop being our own stumbling block and allow God to be God in our lives. So again, wake up, old sleeper. Think back to what he has already done and allow God to revive us this morning. I get joy when I think about what he has done for me. He saved me. He changed me. He delivered me. He provided for me. He died for me, and he gave me the victory. How can I not trust and believe in him? How can we not trust and believe in him? On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground is seeking sand. Our hope is built in nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. Wake up, oh sleeper. If we find ourselves, whether we're a believer, non-believer, because even as a non-believer, you might not trust in God, but what I would tell you is most people would say, I believe in a higher power, or I believe in God, and stuff like that. And you have to be careful because even in I might have said this before, in a Muslim country, they'll tell you they know God. But they believe Jesus is a prophet, and Muhammad is God. So there are things in this world that may be causing you because you're so comfortable with the things of this world, it's causing you to reject Jesus. Paul tells us in Romans 1, everyone is without excuse. When we go out and look at the world, we go out and look at creation, we know that there is a God. When we come here and sit and hear the word every Sunday morning, this is God's word to us. He said faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So don't allow the things, as an unbelief, don't allow the things of this world being too comfortable with the things of this world to reject, cause you to reject Christ. And then for the believer, examine your heart this morning. Where are you with Christ? How do you approach him? When you come to church, is church just another thing for your on your agenda? When it comes to men's night, women's night, prayer night, is it just something else? Something that we just like, okay, we know what's going on. I have my heart for it. Even our lives when it comes to sin. Where are you? Evaluate your heart. Are you too comfortable with your knowledge of him? Have you become too comfortable with what you know about him that you are rejecting him from having complete control in your life? Are you rejecting him, rejecting from experiencing him in your life? So where are you? So that's the task for you as a believer this morning.
you have non-belief. And you leave the very way you are. And even if for a non-belief, I've said this before when I'm sharing the gospel with people. If you're not sure about God, you can prove it to you. And I believe if you're sincere about God, because he said, no one comes to the Father, comes to me unless the Father draws him. And I want you to be sure of this too. I became a believer, but I walked out that Sunday when I was 8 or 9. Due to I grew up in church
and went to Sunday school, I had a head knowledge of Christ. So when I responded, honestly, I wouldn't tell my cousin this, but we was in revival during the spring revival, and he nudged me. He had recently been baptized. He nudged me, you should go down there. So I went. And what the preacher was saying to me or asking me, I understood because I grew up in church. I had a head knowledge of Christ. But what I like to share with people now, when I came down and was baptized and got out of the water, I came up a wet devil. Nothing in me changed. I went continuing doing the same thing. If anything, it progressed. I was doing even more. But at 14, my head knowledge transitioned to heart knowledge. And that's when I surrendered. That's when I started, Lord, whatever you want me to do, you know, I would do it. So even for you, you could be in the same predicament this morning. Walk this aisle at an early age. I'm not saying you're not a believer, but I want you to evaluate your heart. How we come, because my culture taught me that, hey, I'm so comfortable. Come here, confess your, say this sinner prayer. You're a believer. You're assuming you, whatever you do, just make sure you ask for forgiveness at the end of 9 years later before I come. But I became too comfortable with my culture and with teaching me. And even at that, I didn't realize I wasn't baptized as a believer. I didn't become get baptized as a believer until 19 years later in 2020. Last time in 2020, which marked 19 years of being a believer. But due to my culture and what I was so familiar with and I came so complacent with about God, I didn't even realize I wasn't being obedient. Now, I was walking around, I'm a believer and believe I was a believer, but I wasn't obedient and being baptized as a believer. Now, I say all that, I know it seems like a bunch of stuff, but these are areas that I want you to kind of evaluate your heart and see whether or not you have become too comfortable with me. And I want you to surrender to that, whether you're a believer or not. Let us pray. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for being so good and being so wonderful. I thank you for being a loving God. And God, I pray right now that I ask that you just touch our hearts, you touch our minds. And God, I just ask that this week, God, if anywhere that we are too comfortable, too complacent with you, God, that you just reveal it to us. God, any idols that are in the way, that we just lay them at your feet and that we just surrender to you. God, I just pray right now that you just revive us with your word, God. That you just stir our hearts. And God, anybody that's under my voice right now that's not a believer, God, I just pray that you bring salvation to them, God. Reveal to them who you are. God, let them surrender to you. And God, I just pray now for First Baptist Aylesbury, God. I pray that you just continue to use them in a mighty way, God. I pray that, God, even with the sermon title being too comfortable, that we're not, as a church, not too comfortable, that we're not impacting our community, God, that we're not impacting our neighborhood. So, God, I pray now that you will give us a boldness to share the gospel with those around us, God, that you give us the boldness to be your hands and feet to those around us. And God, I just pray right now that you will bless the church. God, I thank you for my time here. God, I thank you for how you allowed the church to love me well. God, I just pray that, I thank you for just how they blessed me and just being able to learn here, just allowing me to come in and just be a part of their church body. And God, for that, I ask that you just bless them more than abundantly. God, I just pray that the next person that comes God, they will continue to do the same thing. Anyone that walked through the door, God, I just pray that they will love them well and that they will shepherd them well. And God, I just pray that they just, everyone will feel delighted to be in community with the people here at First Baptist. Again, God, I thank you for how you used them to impact my life. And I continue to pray for blessings for them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.